And my subject tonight is Doubting Thomas. And I feel sure we've all been through that process of having a serious doubt. And I want to speak on Doubting Thomas. Now would you turn to John's Gospel chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20. And we shall read from verse 19. And I'm not going to keep you a long while because they told me this was a youth meeting. And if you're the same as the young people in Britain, you don't like a long, drawn-out sermon. So we shall be all over by about 2:15. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. In a little room there were 10 frightened men. Most of them were totally dejected. All of them had let down their leader badly. Some of them were suffering such deep depression that they had suicidal tendencies. And they were actually waiting for someone to knock the door down and take them and crucify them. And whilst they were sitting in this room nervously, they had heard a tap on the door, and they nearly jumped out of their skin. And one of them looked through the bolted lattice and said quietly, It's a woman. The others said, Ah, perhaps a soldier in disguise. No, I think it's a woman. And nervously the order was given for the bolts to be drawn, the bars to be removed, and the old ancient door opened, and in came a woman, and she was excited. And turning to them, she could hardly speak. She said, Look, I went to the sepulchre this morning, and the stone was rolled away. And they blurted out, Rolled away? Are you sure? Were you seeing things? I'm absolutely sure I was not seeing things. And 3 other women were with me. And then I went for Peter and John, and you remember that, Peter. And you came rushing to the sepulchre with John, and John did outrun you, didn't he? And he went in first and looked. And you went in and looked carefully. And you realised the body was missing. That's the problem. We don't know what they've done with the body. And then she waited and she said, I know what's happened to the body. What's that? God has raised him from the dead. Never. I'm telling you, God has raised him from the dead, and I've seen him with my own eyes, and I've heard him with my own ears, and it's absolutely true. You see, he's given me a message. What message was that? Well, when I met him, I started to hold on to him, determined never to let him go, and he rebuked me and said, don't you touch me like that. You see, I'm going back to my Father, and he's going to be your Father. I'm going back to my God, and he's going to be your God. And go and tell the news to my brothers that I'm risen from the dead, and my Father's going to be their Father, and my God, their God. But they didn't believe it. They weren't sure. They were full of doubt. They were sitting in absolute silence, and perhaps Mary was weeping because of their unbelief, when all of a sudden there was another tap, and they looked through the lattice, and there was a man and his wife. And one said, I think it's one of our company. Well, let's chance it. Draw back the bolts. Lift the bars. And the old door opened, and in came a man and a woman that they knew very well. And they were so excited, they could hardly speak. Listen, they said, we were going back to our little home in Emmaus, and suddenly someone was following us. Yeah. And he drew near, and suddenly he said, you're perturbed and upset, aren't you? Well, surely you know what's happened, we said. Haven't you heard about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed? And we thought this man was going to redeem the whole of Israel, but now he's been crucified. And you know what the stranger did? He took us through the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, and as he was expounding the scriptures, our hearts were burning. It was so wonderful. We've never heard an exposition like it. And we were so thrilled with the scriptures that we began to really believe that when Jesus died, he died for our sins, and the third day he was going to be raised from the dead, as the rumor has leaked out. And we were so interested, we went past our house. And we said, we're awfully sorry, do you want to come in and have an evening meal? And he came in. He gave thanks, broke some bread and gave it to us, and we looked, and his hands were pierced. And he vanished out of our midst. And then they would say with excitement, it's no lie. We're not seeing things. We're sane and sensible. But Jesus is risen. They didn't even believe that. Some don't. They were sitting in silence. And if you could see them, some were looking on the floor. One or two were quietly weeping. Some were shaking their heads. Nearly all of them were shaking for fear, lest they should be crucified, when suddenly it happened. Without the door being opened, without a noise being heard, suddenly he stood in their midst. And they were so shocked that he said, peace be unto you. Shalom. Then he stood back just a little and lifted quietly his hands and showed them his hands, and they were pierced. And then he pulled aside his garment and showed them the spear mark. When the disciples saw it, they literally leapt. They were overcome. And they rejoiced in the Lord. Why, they were saying, he's risen from the dead. And they were so happy, you could hardly hold them down. And then perhaps they felt sad. He said again, showing them his hands and sighed, peace be unto you. And they all said, peace through the blood. And they all must have said, as they saw his hands, he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. But look, he's not dead, he's alive. And he was a kind of saying, look, I am he that lives and became dead, and look, I'm alive forevermore. And then when he said that, he did something that was beautiful. He went up and he breathed. He did it in Eden's garden when he made the first Adam. Wonderful piece of work. Made a brain and put it within a head. Put actually eyeballs in the socket of the eye. Put all the nerve system in a body. Made the body so complete that it was a perfect man and made in the image and in the likeness of God. And then breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life. And eyes started to see, lips started to speak, hands started to move, a heart started to beat, and a man became a living soul. But you see, that creation was all spoiled by his sin. Now the Creator says, I'm starting all over again. And he went and breathed. And he quietly said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And two things happened. Their sins were all forgiven because of the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit came right into their bodies, or did on the day of Pentecost, and was done symbolically in that room. So now they were revolutionized men. Now, he said, don't have a time of jollification in this room only. I'm going to open up the doors. And so he pulled back the bolts. He said, you no need to be fearful any longer. Go out in the world and tell those people that believe in the Lord Jesus and repent of their sins and put their faith in me that their sins are all forgiven. And when you're preaching and a man rejects the gospel, tell him he's still in his sins. That's your message. Go and tell it to the world. And so they did. And the first person they witnessed to was old doubting Thomas. I want you to see him. Stuck in a room right in the corner, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, weeping constantly. The bottom of his world fallen out. Probably saying, why didn't I die with him? When all of a sudden, in comes impetuous Peter. Doesn't even knock on the door, just breaks right in. Thomas, he says with holy joy, we have seen the Lord. Listen, we have seen the Lord. Listen, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nail, and take my finger and touch them, unless I take my fist and thrust it right into his side, never, never, never will I believe. Never. You see, he would say, Peter, you're an impetuous man, I'm logical. I want ocular evidence. I want tangible evidence. And believe me, a man with pierced hands doesn't mean to say he died. I want real evidence, and I want to touch the side and feel the spear mark. And when I feel that, I shall know that it's real. In came Quiet John. He knocks on the door. Come in. And in he walks, a thorough gentleman. Thomas, old chap, we have seen the Lord. And he said it with profundity. Said it with conviction. Said it in such a way it went straight through Thomas. But Thomas looked at him with those flashing eyes and he said this. Listen, John. Until I see in his hand the print of the nails. Got it? Until I actually feel them, because in my state I can see anything that I want to touch. And then I take my hand and put it right in the spear mark. I never, never, never believe. Out he went. Suddenly a friend came in called Philip, a logical man, and he said this. Thomas, I'm telling you with all my Greek background, and I'm as logical as what you are, we've seen the Lord. Listen, Thomas. We've seen him carefully. We've discerned with great care. When he stood in that room, I watched the marks carefully. In fact, I went right near and touched him and made sure he wasn't a phantom. And I'm telling you, Thomas, with all the logic that my background has given me, we have seen the Lord. I'm not concerned about your logic. Until personally I see, until I feel, till I take my fist and thrust it in his side, I never, never believe. There was a knock on the door, and who should it be but Nathaniel? Quietly he would say, Thomas, do you realize the scriptures speak of the resurrection of Christ? Where? Psalm 116, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The great psalm that often we sing at Passover, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's going to sing the praise amidst his brethren. How can he be dead? And yet it speaks of his death. And listen, I'm telling you scripturally, I'm telling you this, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. I'm not concerned about the scriptures. Unless I see and touch, I won't believe. And you know what was happening? Wave after wave, for that's the meaning in the Greek. They kept on coming and kept on saying, we have seen the Lord. You know, we Christians, when we have a witness like that, people will sit up and think. We can keep on telling the 20th century world, we have seen the Lord.
Some will say it emotionally, some will say it logically, some will say it joyfully, some might even say it experimentally by their changed life. Let the whole church say it. And then there be blessing. But if you say it like this, we have seen the Lord, who's going to take that seriously? Have you got it? When the church is jubilant with the resurrection, then people will sit up. May I say this to you, young people? You no need to fear the critic. The resurrection of Christ is based on tremendous facts. And you can stand in your college, and you can stand in your schoolroom, and you can say without a blush, I've seen the Lord, and I've got real facts. Well, I want you to note now, not the witness of the disciples, but the wondering of Thomas. As they kept on coming, suddenly something rubbed off on him. Although he was dogmatic about his doubts, for he said, except I shall see and touch, I will not believe. And the word not in the Greek is very strong. It means never, 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 never believe. As they kept on coming, all of a sudden, he started to doubt his doubts. Well, he said old Peter was right in the depths of the dregs of depression. But my word, he's been transformed. Old John was walking about like a ghost, but now look at him. Nathaniel, well, he seemed to lose all faith, but look at him now. Something's happened. Although I can't understand it, although I can't seem to believe unless I see and touch, there's something there. Something there. Aren't we silly to say, unless I see, I'm going to believe? Can I prove it to you? What's keeping you now on that seat? Can you see the force of gravity? Wouldn't you be in a state if God turned it all off? We'd be all weightless in this building. What is it that I've got here in my pocket? I can't understand it. There's no leads attached to me, just the stupid area. And yet, this set is so mechanically made, it can receive sound waves. Now, I can't hear all those sound waves. But that set is so made, if we were to tune in properly, it would take many more sounds besides my sound. And furthermore, if I had a television here, and I put it on this piano, we could actually see pictures, and that set is so scientifically made, it can receive sound waves and translate them into intelligent pictures. We never see them or hear them. But the said is able to receive. What shall I say about air and oxygen? Supposing the Lord turned it all off, where would we be? In fact, I want to say this to you as clearly as I can. The things you see will all perish. The things you can't see are eternal. Therefore, I would like to say this to our dear friend Thomas. You were foolish to say, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. Really, Thomas, your logic is not good. Anyhow, something happened. Next Sunday, would you believe it? He was there at the meeting. Just imagine that. Here was a man who said, except I shall see and touch and feel, I will never, 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 never believe. And next Sunday, he's at the meeting. I don't know you, dear friends, But I wonder if there's a young person just like that. And you're sitting here right now. Lots of problems. Lots of difficulties. But you've come because you've seen a life transformed by the power of the Lord. And you've come and you're saying, right, I'll see if there's any reality.
As they were sitting in that room, probably a Sunday evening, all of a sudden, through a closed door came Jesus. Did you hear that? A closed door came Jesus. You know, there's lots of closed doors. There was one man in the New Testament called Saul of Tarsus, and he had closed the shutters of his mind, closed the door of his heart. He had bolted himself in, and he said, right, there's one thing that will happen. I'll never be a Christian. Never. And he was determined to obliterate the flow of Christianity, and he went about Jerusalem putting people in prison who believed in Jesus. And now the old rascal, he was going all the way to Damascus to find Christians there and to bring them back to Jerusalem. And furthermore, he had actually put Christians to death by voting for their death. He was standing just outside of Damascus, and in one hand he had the map of campaign, looking just where the Christians were living. He had it all worked out wonderfully, when all of a sudden there was a light from heaven. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus came through a closed door. He said, I am Jesus. And on the Damascus road, groveling in the dust where he had been stricken down by the light, he cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Saul of Tarsus, the man that closed himself all in, became a Christian. I wonder if there's someone like that here. And you've closed yourself in. Jesus can come through a closed door, because there's no door that can keep the Lord Jesus out. Let me tell you something more. Russia closed themselves in and they said, right, we're both Christianity out. And they spent millions trying to do it. China did the same. When Mao came into power, he put all the Christians in prison, at least those who were prominent, and then he started to bolt the doors, and he says, right, we're going to lock Christianity out of China. The Lord Jesus came through the closed door, and there are more Christians in Russia than in Australia. And as I was telling you the other night, 50 million Chinese people have been saved in the last 10 years. What does this prove? He comes through a closed door. Dear friend, are you sitting there determined never to be a Christian? Can I use the language again? You've bolted the doors of your mind. You've closed the door of your soul. And you says, right, no Lord for me. Listen, he can come through a closed door. You can't stop a risen Christ flashing reality into your mind. And then turning to Thomas, he says, Thomas, I'm going to challenge you. I want you to take your fingers, and I want you to touch my hand. And then he uses almost the same word as Thomas. I want you to take your hand and behold, see carefully, and thrust it in my side. And then he said this. And don't be faithless, but believing. And Thomas took one look.
and all his arguments went. There was Jesus standing, splendid hair. There was the risen Christ. There was the mighty Savior. Can you see him? Standing among them in all the glory of the resurrection. Not directly even rebuking him, but challenging the man to come forward. And Thomas looked to him and he said quietly, "My Lord." That's the first step in conversion. You say, well, what does it mean to make Jesus Lord? Very simply, just as a boy gets on his bike and takes hold of the handlebars and he becomes the Lord of the vehicle, or just as a person gets into a car and sits in the driving seat and takes hold of the steering wheel, so you give Jesus Christ the handlebars and the steering wheel of your life. And he totally controls you. That's the first step. And he controls you by the word of the Lord. A Christian is someone who is governed by the Lord and yet at the same time governed by the word of the Lord. But you say, if I make him the Lord of my life, isn't his lordship, isn't his task heavy? No, he says, my burden is love. I'll tell you what is a heavy burden. If a person gives himself over to sin and he becomes a sex addict, that's a burden. I'll tell you why. All he thinks about is lust. All he looks at lust. All his objectives are lust. Until it seizes him and controls him and breaks him. And there are thousands like that. If a person gives himself over to drink, that's a heavy monster and a master. He drinks and drinks until it spoils his dignity. And instead of being a man, he becomes almost like a brute beast. And you find him constantly in the gutter. No one will employ him. And before long, he's a reject in society. That's a heavy burden. What about drugs? Oh, I've seen them in London, and I'm sure it's so here. A boy will take an amphetamine, then he will take a barbiturate, then he will take perhaps a little Purple Heart, then he will go on to acid, then from acid he will take Novocaine, and then cocaine, and from there he'll go on to a heroin, until before long you see him down in the toilet. Injecting his veins and crying for the stuff. And his longing is so great that he will steal and steal and steal to get it. But if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, he won't smash you like that. He'll be the total Lord of your life. And he'll beautify your life. A lovely thing to say, my Lord. But before you say, my Lord, he must be your Savior. And what does that mean? I invite him to come into my life to cleanse me from my sin because he died for me. And be my Savior and my Lord. And this is what the word says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Would you mind if I turned from you and spoke to our friend Thomas? Thomas, do you believe now God's raised him from the dead? Of course I do. Is he now your Savior? Yes. Are you willing to make him Lord? I am. Then make it all personal. You see, it's something that you must do as an individual. Another person can't do it for you, Thomas. Right. Turning to the Lord, he said, my Lord, and my God. Thomas became a Christian. Oh, you say, well, Mr. Brandon, that's lovely, but he saw him, didn't he?
Yeah.
He could have touched him.
Yeah.
I'm sitting in an old gospel hall.
You are.
I'm just listening to your words.
Yes.
Just my words. I can't see Jesus.
No, you can't.
Very difficult. This is what Jesus said. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed.
Yes.
Blessed. Happy. To be envied are all they that have not seen and yet believe. Isn't it a lovely thing not to see him and quietly believe? You know, I must tell you this, son. Right now I can see the moment when I was saved. My dad took me to hear a preacher. Perhaps the third time my dad ever heard the gospel in his life. And he put me right near a big red temple. And it was old Philip Mills preaching. Now in those days, they preached straight from the shoulder. Sin was sin, judgment was judgment, the cross and the precious blood, the only way of escape, repentance and faith, and it came over like a ton of bricks. And everyone who left the meeting knew that they were saved or answered. No messing about. They weren't ashamed of the gospel then. And outside this big tent, I shall never forget it, there were scores of people with banners. One or two ladies with scriptures round their hats, and they were all outside the tent inviting the people in, and you could see them coming from all directions. And then I was sitting there with my father, there was a sawdust on the floor, and there was this great big red tent pole, and then someone got up and led the singing, and they sang some beautiful choruses, and the singing shook the place. You know, quite frankly, the old electric lights were swinging in the wind. I shall never forget that. And even the light seemed to bring a kind of conviction to me. And in that atmosphere, I thought, this is tremendous. And my old dad that I loved was smiling. He never sang a word. Then there was this Philip Mills. He used to have a little organ, little portable organ. He says, I want you to sing along with me. And he taught them one or two choruses. And he played on the organ. And the chorus that he taught them, I can remember now. Jesus, my Savior, dearest of all friends, he is to me. When I am lonely, and I forget the rest. But that's how it went. I trust him only. Constant companion, my Savior to me. Something like that it went. And there they sang that, and I tried to join in, I was only a lad, and then he started to preach. Well, they used to preach with the perspiration streaming from the forehead, and then at that time it was quite chilly in September. But he walked backwards and forwards, preaching all the time, crying out to people to repent and to turn to the Lord. It was a tremendous atmosphere. But I got sick and tired watching Philip Mills going backwards and forwards because I had to go round the pole like that all the time. So I started to look on the floor, and I shall never forget it. As he was preaching on the cross, the Lord showed me two things. The seriousness of my sins that caused Jesus to die, and I was only a lad like these boys. And the sincerity of God's love for me. And I just broke down in that tent. Now, I wasn't a crybaby. I think that was the only time I've ever publicly cried in the meeting, apart from sometimes when I've been suddenly my dad looked at me and said, "What's wrong? You've got a headache?" I said, "No. Take me to see that preacher." He says, "You're seeing no preacher," and dragged me all the way home. And I went into a little box room, 45 Theobalds Road, Leighton, London, and I can see the very spot now. And I got on my knees and I pleaded with the Lord to save me. I think I must have asked the Lord 20 times, "Save me." And then my brother came home from the same meeting, and mother whispered and said, "I believe Peter's troubled. Go up to the bedroom." She was afraid of my father. And he came up and he saw me by the bed crying to the Lord. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'm seeking the Lord, Sam, but I can't find him." And then he read me that scripture. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Looked at it and quietly said, "That's it. I'm saved." And my dear friends, a complete change took place in my life. I used to play outside right for the school and for the county. And sometimes I could do a bit of tripping. I had to stop that. Sometimes I would lose my temper playing cricket if the umpire didn't give the person out when I thought he was out. I had to stop that. At school, the cheating all had to stop. And although I was a lad, I knew as a boy I mustn't forsake the assembling of myself together. Every Sunday morning, although I had no encouragement from the Father, I went along and sat at the back. Wasn't baptized till I was 17. But there was a complete change. It was the work of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, is there someone now who would like to say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Is there? Right now, someone who would like to step right out and say, "My Lord, my God."